one of the things that the challenges that we face is being people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're trying to reach out to unbelievers, people who haven't put their faith in Him yet, is the fact that an unbeliever is, again, glued to this world through their five physical senses. It has just completely commanded their attention. And then you and I, as born-again believers, when the Spirit of God moved into us, He opened up a brand new realm to us. Suddenly, the spirit realm became as great of a reality, hopefully. We're in touch with the invisible world. And over here in 1 Corinthians 2, he talks about that in verse 14 and 15. Let me read this to you from Kojic's translation. He said, "You do readily realize that the persons piloted by their five physical senses," and that's a great description of an unbeliever. They are piloted. That is what is driving them. They are piloted by their sight and sound and smell and touch. It's their five physical senses cannot really recognize anything of the Spirit of God. Those things are an absolute absurdity to them. So why is that? So why are the things, sometimes we'll be talking about God and His moving in our life, and you know, I've been sending you some videos of people out doing street healing and all, and people will be healed physically right there instantly on the spot, and they look at them, they say, "How did you do that?" And they say, "Well, it was Jesus." And they say, "No, really, how'd you do that?" See, even though they've experienced something, and even though they know there's been an instant change, they're still searching for why that could have happened, because that doesn't agree with the five physical senses. It doesn't agree with the way they were educated to think. This doesn't happen naturally. Is it psychosomatic? How did this take place? They're still not able to tap into the understanding of it, even though you're seeing people tell them, "It was Jesus. We laid hands on you the way the Bible said, and God's power went into your body and made you well." And they're still they would almost rather believe it's some kind of a magic thing. It's because they're not tapped in to the source of reality you and I are. It's not real to them. They are piloted by their five physical senses and by the education that the world has given them. He went on to say, those things are an absolute absurdity to them. They have no conscious capability to personally know them, because those things can only be essentially examined in and through the Spirit. So that's what sets us apart. We have the Holy Spirit in us. He said, now the person who is in the Spirit, and that's us born again folks, and actively aware of these spiritual things, can examine and scrutinize all things, but he himself cannot be candidly calculated and scrutinized by anyone who is supervised by the senses. That's another great explanation, or a great description of someone who's not born again. They are piloted by the five physical senses, and they are supervised by the senses. In other words, the senses give them their concept of what reality is. And that's what they believe. And that's what they're nailed to. And it's very difficult for them to conceive of anything beyond what those senses tell them. And thank God you and I, we've been given the Spirit of God. Have you ever, maybe before you learn better, tried to talk someone into understanding the spiritual realm or spiritual things? Or maybe you were telling them about the new birth and maybe you got a little over theological with it. You began to talk to them about the Holy Spirit who came into you. And the more you talked about this change, the more their eyes glazed over. And they just like, okay, all righty then. Well, boy, look at the time. Man, I got to be somewhere. Hey, nice talking to you though. And we tried to talk them into a spiritual understanding. But hopefully, as time went on, we began to understand there's only one who can really open that spirit realm up to them, who is the same one who opened it up to us. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. So, and I was one of those people. I mean, in the beginning, I would try to talk people into understanding this. And then I began to understand this chapter and saw, oh, that's why they're not picking it up. Because if the Spirit of God's not anointed those words and they're not penetrating that darkness, I can't talk them into it. Because I'm meeting them at the realm of the natural. I'm trying to meet them at the realm of their head and their mind. So we can't talk them into seeing. We can't talk them into it. Only the Spirit of God gives eyes. So thank God the Holy Spirit puts us into contact with the spirit realm, and then we shape our lives around the truths of the spirit realm. And this is something called faith. This is what faith does. Jesus regularly He remarked on people's faith in his ministry. He talked about whether they lacked it or whether they had it. And their ability to receive his blessings in many of the cases hinged on whether they were operating in faith or not. When you look through the New Testament, see what the different writers say. The writer of Hebrews says it's impossible to please God without faith. The Apostle Paul said that he lived his whole life according to the spirit of faith, and that the shield of faith deflects the enemy's fiery darts, his fiery arrows that would try to come against our life. James said that we've got to pray in faith, or we can forget receiving anything from God. Peter wrote that faith keeps us connected to our inheritance. And John said that faith gives us victory over this world system. So faith is a big deal. There's no way to look through the New Testament and come up with a conclusion that faith's not really an essential quality. It, along with who we are in Christ, are absolutes. They are must-haves for those of us who are in this new covenant. It's essential for people in Christ. This is not something that's, it's not an elective course. This is something that we must move in as people of God. Now, I know there's been a ton of teaching on faith in certain circles. Now, I came up and really kind of cut my spiritual teeth on Word of Faith teaching, which that was a cornerstone of pretty much everything that we were taught. And every teacher that you would hear, you might go over to their book table at the time or their cassette tape table years ago, and they would have like 20 series on faith. And they would just, it's almost like this Rubik's Cube, and they would just take faith and they would just turn it and try to unlock it and try to make all the colors line up. And it's almost like the more they talked about it sometimes, the more they complicated it. I don't know about you, I never could work a Rubik's Cube. I would twist that little thing and I would have something. I think, yeah, I'm going to get this over here. The only way I could have done it would be take all the stickers off and then just stick them all on one side at a time. But there was no spinning that block and making everything come up. But it seemed like the more that they examined faith, the more complicated it almost would become with a lot of the teaching that you would hear, till a lot of people, and I was around some of them, they almost just threw their hands up and thinking, I can't get this. I mean, this faith thing, this is so, boy, I got to do this right, and I got to hold my mouth right, and I got to, boy, if you don't tilt your head this way and stand on one foot, and it's just not going to work. And it seemed like it was only going to be for some elusive spiritual elite group that nobody ever knew were they really a part of it or not. Usually we thought it was the people in the pulpit that held that position. So there was some really good teaching that came from it, and then there was some maybe that was not so good. It was more confusing than anything. But here's one thing is for sure when you look at the Bible. It is a must. Faith is a must if we're going to receive the blessings of God, if we're going to overcome Satan's attacks on a regular basis, and if we're going to be able to live victoriously in this life. There is no substitute for learning how to walk and live a life of faith. And in our last message, we talked about our authority in Christ Jesus and how the power to exercise it. And here's something I ran across a few years ago that one scholar wrote. Clinton Arnold, he does an outstanding job, a really sharp guy. He said, we now need to move beyond knowing we have access to God's power and into actually using it. Paul stressed the role of faith in appropriating God's power. That is, the powerful work of His Spirit who indwells us. This kind of faith is based on the objective fact of Christ's resurrection and exaltation over the powers of darkness. He went on to say, we shouldn't expect God's power through some magical use of Jesus' name. God cannot be manipulated. His power is bestowed on His people through simple trust in Him. I think he said something that's very important there. I know for a lot of Christians, it's almost like they seem to think, well, after I pray a prayer, if I say, okay, in Jesus' name, amen, that's going to be some special incantation that's going to make God do it. Just because I tacked on to the end of a prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. Like, boy, that did it right there. And it's not really an understanding of what he's trying to say at all in that. So it's getting over into a wrong area to believe that we can manipulate God by saying things like that any more than anything. It's really just simple trust. And it's not any more complicated than that. Just simply trusting God. Now, we're going to talk about what faith looks like. But when you boil it right down, you know how to trust things in the natural. You know how to trust that chair that you're sitting on right now. You trusted that that chair was going to hold you up when you sat down on it. You didn't think about it. You just knew the chair. You saw the chair. You had enough understanding of the structure of the chair that you believed, you trusted. Now, I could have gotten in there, and I could have gotten in that chair that Ronnie's sitting in right now and undone some screws sneakily, and, you know, and just kind of ricketed up and made it look like it was going to do something, and he could have sat in that thing and hit the floor, and he had never trusted. It'd been a while before he trusted another chair. But no, he's seen that chair before. He's sat in these chairs. So we learn how to trust things simply. We don't work at it. We didn't come to the chair and say, "Oh, I believe the chair. Oh, I believe in this chair. Right now, I believe this chair is going to hold me up. Oh, chair, in the name of Jesus, I command you to hold me up right now." No, we just had just a simple understanding of that. And when we sat down, we found out the chair did its job. It was not a straining. I remember early on trying to learn things about faith, just almost trying to gut it out. Just like, I'm going to get some faith worked up. And just get the faith going. And it was just a lot of work, and you do a whole lot of sweating when it's like that. And the thing about faith is, faith doesn't sweat. Faith knows. It doesn't sweat. So when we're talking about faith, you can see faith in two different areas. A, there's what Paul called the spirit of faith. That means it's a lifestyle of living according to the Word of God. And then we trust what He said above what we're seeing with our five physical senses. So in order to move in faith, we have to go beyond what the unbeliever does. They're moving strictly according to what they can see with their eyes and what they can hear and smell and feel and touch, all this. They're completely glued to the senses. But you and I, we go beyond these things. That's the spirit of faith. And then we talk about B, faith for answered prayer. And that believes that God hears and answers yes when we make a petition to Him. And we're going to be talking about faith in a general way that's going to encompass both of these areas. But let me read you this quote from Adolphe Saphir. He wrote this way back when, back in the 1800s. He said, "When God speaks, when God discloses to the soul the world of spiritual realities and of future blessings, this very word of His creates within the soul a new world of contrition, desire, reverence, longing, hope, trust, which no other word could call forth, perfectly unique in its character. To believe the Word of God is therefore to enter into a perfectly new life, a perfectly new mode and power of existence." Now, that is a huge but accurate statement, what he just said there. He's saying that faith opens up to us an entirely new kind of life. It makes an entirely different type of life possible for us now because we're moving in this thing called faith. You know, when you look at through the New Testament, Paul made a couple of statements. He said, for us as believers, to walk in the Spirit in places. Okay. And then he said in other places, walk in faith or walk by faith. So which is it? Are we going to walk in the Spirit or are we going to walk by faith? Well, both. We walk in the Spirit by faith. We walk in the power of the Spirit, by the revelation of the Spirit, by faith, by simple trust in everything that He said. And that's just simply how it works in the Christian life. We don't walk according to the things that we can see alone. And we're going to talk about the qualities of faith, but I think this is important. Anytime you're going to talk about this, let's talk about what faith is not. Just three or four basic things. Number one, faith is not hoping that God will answer our prayer or fix our current problem in the future. Well, I'm going to pray, and in the future, God's going to do this. I'm going to pray. I'm believing that God is going to, I'm going to pray this, and God is going to do this. One of the things we're going to talk about tonight is that faith is now. Brother Hagin used to say that all the time. Faith, now faith is. He'd start out reading Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is. Faith is connected with the realm of the Spirit. We're talking about the eternal realm now. The eternal realm is not connected to time. And suddenly, if I say God is going to do something in the future, I just connected my believing with the realm of time. My faith has to be connected with the eternal God who's not connected with time. God is now. He was now way back when. He's now in the future for us living in the realm of time. Faith is not connected with time. Faith is connected with the realm of eternity because the one we're putting our faith in is the eternal one who does not move in the fashion of a timeline. It's always now. When he says something, it's now. Whatever God's word said, it's now. So if I'm trying to believe something in the future, then I'm putting off what I'm believing. I'm saying it is going to come, and God's word says it has already come. So I'm not in faith. I'm not in agreement with what God said. He said it is, and I'm saying it will be. So see, there's no agreement because he's saying one thing and I'm saying the other. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? That's Amos 3:3. We use that verse a lot. Faith is not, number two, wanting to believe. You know, I've run across a lot of people, and you have too, and I'm sure I've been in this place myself, where something might be going on in life, and I wanted badly to believe and be in faith. I really desired that. I wanted this. I wanted to believe. But you know, wanting to believe and believing is not the same thing. And it doesn't matter how much emotion is involved. I think sometimes we think almost, if I can work my emotions up into such a state that I'm going to get God's attention and he's going to pity me or feel sorry for me and he's going to do it for me even if I'm not in faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'm not going to manipulate his emotions by using my emotion and seeing just how pitiful I can make my mindset. So wanting to believe and believing are two different things. Number three, trying to believe. Boy, I've been there before. Woo! I think anybody that's ever wanted to walk in faith, have an answered prayer. You've been in a place you wanted to believe. Well, we wanted to see God's word manifest in our life. We wanted to see the blessings of God come to pass. We wanted it deeply. Deeply wanted it. But again, wanting to believe and believing are not the same thing. So I have to reconcile myself with this truth like this. And number four, the last one I want to talk about or just mention, is feeling. I put that in quotation marks. It is not feeling like God's moving on my behalf. Well, you know, I prayed and I just feel. Well, God's not a feeling. Now, it's not that the Spirit of God in us cannot evoke feelings. Of course, he can. But listen, I can feel a lot of things. Tomorrow morning when I get up, there's no telling what I might be feeling. And then by lunch, the closer it gets to lunchtime, I might be feeling pretty good. Woohoo! And then if I'm just moving purely by my feelings, there's all kinds of things that can happen in a day's time. And sometimes people will say, you know, I just feel like I prayed and I just feel like God heard me and I feel like God is moving on behalf of my prayer. That's not faith. Because that changes. The thing about faith is, faith knows. It doesn't feel. It doesn't try. It doesn't want. It's not believing something's coming in the future. Faith knows that it is a done deal. That's how concrete it is. It knows it. Now, sometimes people will confuse their desire for God's help as being faith. Again, and I touched on this just a moment ago, it's not. Faith, desire is a starting point for faith. But desire is not faith. There are things you and I, as we grow in our walk with God and we stay in his word and the word becomes revelation and comes alive to us and we can begin to see certain things and we can begin to have desires rise up within us for certain things. We really want this deeply. It's a desire of our heart. But Jesus said this about desire. He said desire has to have help. Here's what he said over in Mark 11:24. This is the King James Version. He said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. Now that's desire and it's important. So he says, the things that you desire. Then he said, when you pray, and here's what you have to add to desire. Believe that you receive them. You have desire, that's good. That's a starting point. But now you've got to go beyond desire. You have to believe that you receive them and you will have them. New Living Translation said, believe that you've received it. That's past tense. Johnson said, consider them to have occurred. I like that. Faith considers it to have already occurred. Living Water said, believe that it's already yours. So he's saying, before you see anything outwardly, before you see anything manifested before your five physical senses, believe it's already, that God has already heard, He's already answered, and it's already taken place before it even takes place outwardly in this natural realm. That is, you know, Mark 11, 23 and 24, that was, a lot of the guys used to call it Hagin 11, 23 and 4, because that was his, those were, he probably had over 50 messages on just those verses alone. That was kind of, that's what brought him off of a sickbed as a teenager when he should have died. So he really spent a lot of time in those verses, but there's so much revelation there. And when you're talking about faith, you've got to look at those verses. Many people aren't making connection with God because of the tenses. Because of the tenses. They're putting off into the future what they should be seeing as in the past. After we pray, faith doesn't believe that God can, and it doesn't believe that God will grant the answer. Faith believes that He has. And we're going to be discussing this tonight. Faith says, the moment I pray, I believe I have already received it, and it's done. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be a battle in your thought life, because there will. The devil will see to it. Your flesh nature, that flesh nature is going to see to it that there will be a battle in the mind. But that's a battle that we have to win, and we'll discuss that. So that's what faith is not. And you know, it takes a while before we learn some of that. I just kind of made a quick summary of that. But I guess I went through all of those things and some more, learning that, oh, yeah, that ain't it. That's not faith at all. That's what commonly passes for faith a lot of times. There have been people that have just, they've quit walking with God because one of those things they thought was faith, it wasn't faith at all. And they thought God let them down. And they got ticked off. And they said, well, I prayed for this and I really needed it. I desired it. And it didn't happen. And so they confused faith with their desire, or they confused faith with their trying, or they confused faith with whatever. But faith is something different. And the only way to get God's results is to do something God's way. Because here's one truth that's never going to change. He's God and I'm not. That's hard for us to come to grips with sometimes. It seems, for whatever reason, is He's God, He's always been God, and I have never been God, nor will I ever be God. So I need to come down from whatever horse I might be thinking I'm tall riding on. So let's talk about these qualities of faith here. And we're going to start this lesson tonight, and then we'll finish up with it next week. The first one is that faith is of the heart, not the head. This is where most, I would say the majority of faith teaching I've ever heard began. That it's of the heart, not the head. And there's a huge revelation in this. There's a big understanding about faith. If you can just grasp this first simple concept here. It's a condition of the heart, not the mind. Mark 11, 23, Jesus said this, "For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes where? In his heart, that those things he says will be done, he will have whatsoever he says." He's talking about outwardly, it will show up. But where does the believing take place? It takes place in the heart. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your what? Your heart. That God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. So the head and the heart are two different spheres of thought that are going on inside of you right now. And they may not necessarily, they're not in agreement 100% at all. Part of the renewal of the mind is to get this thought life and to get this heart filled with the character of God, full of revelation of God's Word, and get this head wrapped around the truths of those things to where they can come into perfect in-line agreement. That's what we're wanting. But as long as we're living here in this fallen planet, there are always going to be challenges to our belief system. Always going to be challenges. And that's where Joyce Meyer wrote a book years ago called The Battlefield of the Mind. That's exactly where it takes place, right there. And when you look at the Bible writers, they make a clear distinction between the mind and the heart of a person. Look in the Old Testament, back in Proverbs 3, 5, the New Living Translation. He said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding." You know, if there's something that fluctuates in us, and it does a lot of fluctuation, it's in our thought life. There's a ton of things that go through your mind and my mind in a day's time. We're being all this stimuli, all this information's coming at us. Now, we're trying to process this information. What does this mean? Where is it coming from? What should I believe about what I'm being exposed to? And that's something that we have to determine from our heart. That's where discernment becomes important. That's what the inner man, that's your conscience is an organ of discernment inside of you. You know, we talked about your mind, will, and emotions up here. But then in this inner man, it's the heart of man. This is where faith is released. It's in the heart of man. And this up here, this is where the battle gets carried on. But your conscience is looking at your heart to help you discern whether what's going on in your mind is of God, whether it's of Satan, whether it's just the world system around you trying to plug you into ideas. You turn on the news. Probably for every positive thought you get, there's going to be 10 negative thoughts. What's it doing? It's skewed and it's reporting on whatever gets people's attention. You know, people are drawn more toward the negative than they are the positive. And part of that reason is because the flesh nature, it's a very negative nature. It's an ungodly nature. And it gravitates toward the things that are dark, the things that bring destruction. Well, where did the flesh nature come into being? At the fall of man. There was no flesh nature until man fell. He didn't feel that inner pull and that fight like that until the flesh nature came into being at the fall. And where did that come from? The flesh nature is just the nature of Satan. If you look at its characteristics, the works of the flesh, it's all satanic and it's all dark. We were never built to walk in that nature. We were never built to have that nature. Thank God we were born again and that nature was cut away from us. But it still talks to your head. And it's still coming through the world system. So we've got all this stuff coming out of our mind, coming out of our thought life. The human mind is easily influenced, again, by outside stimulus, our five physical senses, this information. But the heart has the ability, it's just the nature of the way the human heart works. It can lock on to an idea and not let it go, as long as we're keeping our mind in check. You believe certain things, let's say if you have children or grandchildren or a loved one that's really close to you. You believe certain things about them and you feel a certain way about them in your heart toward them. Now someone could come to you and they could say something to you and about that individual, and as they're beginning to give you information, you're going to try to discern whether that information is right or wrong according to what you believe in your heart about that individual. Somebody could come to me and they could say, well, you know, Amy, I saw her uptown. That girl was shoplifting. I'm telling you right now, that girl, you ought to see. She had a big old pair of these parachute pants on. She looked like Hammer Time. And she was filling those pants up. Man, she had a turkey in one side. She had a leg of lamb on the other side. And see, that's coming at my mind, but there are certain things I know about her in my heart. There are beliefs that I have about her inside. So all that's going to hit my head. My conscience is going to say, these people have lost their ever-loving mind. I don't know who they saw in the MC Hammer pants, but that was not Amy. And she didn't go buy any today. Ain't no Hammer Time in my house. So I know that what they're saying is not true. My conscience knows what my heart believes, and it's listening to what my mind is hearing, and my conscience is my inner judge and jury. It's making a judgment on what I'm hearing, whether that's true or whether that's false. So I won't believe it. In fact, if I saw a tape of her doing it, I would question the tape.
Fake news.
Because I have an established belief in my heart. And when we have an established belief in our heart about the things of God, what He said about you, who you are, what you have, what you can expect, when our heart is established upon those truths, then when things come against our mind, our conscience will look at our heart and say, well, this is what I believe to be true. This is reality, and this is coming against my mind, and I will choose the heart. But we'll still have to do battle with those thoughts. If you don't do something with a thought, it'll just hang around. It's like the nosy neighbor that comes and brings you a pie just so they can get in your house and walk around and just see your stuff and see what you have and see what you own. Because they just want to nose around, and you want them to leave, you're just basically going to have to say, well, I've got to be somewhere. And then if you have to leave and be somewhere, you'll just have to leave and be somewhere. But you want to get them out of your house. Or they're just going to wander around and say, oh, well, what's back here? Oh, do you have a walk-in closet? oh, you need, you know, I need to go to the restroom. Then they want to go and find out what kind of drugs are behind the mirror. What kind of pills are they taking? So you thoughts, if you don't deal with them and do something with them, they're like the nosy neighbor. They're like Miss Kravitz on Bewitched. She's always looking out her window, but she'll come over. So we have to do something with it. We have to cast down these imaginations and every high thing that exalts himself against the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. We have to bring them unto obedience to what we know is truth. So we can't just play around with thoughts and think they're going to leave on their own. And one thing, again, it's true. It's possible to have faith in your heart with doubt in your mind. But where is faith at? Is it in our heart or in our mind? Faith is of the heart. It's of the heart of man, so we can take comfort in that. But again, we've got to do battle with that thought life. Last week, we saw the man who brought his little boy who was demonized to the disciples, and they couldn't cast the demon out. Freaked him out. Jesus comes in. He says, you know, if you can, would you do something to help my boy? He said, you know, all things are possible to him that believes. And then he said this very revealing statement. He said, Lord, he said, I believe, help my unbelief. I do believe. Where is he believing? He's believing in his heart. But he also recognized there was something of unbelief. Where was the unbelief? It was in his mind. I'm telling you, you and I can have the same thing going on. So always side in with what you know in your heart, not some of these fleeting things that are going to be milling around in your mind. We have to deal with those, and we'll talk about some of the things to do that here in just a moment. But it's important to awaken our heart to become as conscious of what we're believing for as possible. We know this. The Apostle Paul said faith comes by hearing God's word. And we know that can't be just sitting around hearing the word preached. Or then everybody in churches everywhere, or who's listening to guys on TV or listening to the Bible on tape, they would all be filled with full of faith. Because they're just, I mean, it comes by hearing the word of God. We're talking about a spiritual hearing here. It's a hearing that the Spirit of God opens up, and it's what we call revelation knowledge. When he gives light upon the word of God, boom, then faith comes. Because churches are filled with unbelievers as well. Evangelistic crusades are filled with unbelievers. But they don't have faith to act on that because the light hasn't come on. But when the light comes on, when the Spirit of God opens that up, when he peels that onion back and you begin to see what's in it, suddenly the capacity to believe is there. It's available to us. And revelation knowledge creates an image in our heart of whatever that was a revelation of. It lets us see that thing. You know, we've talked about how that a lot of people really don't know how to position themselves for revelation. We've talked about it fairly extensively. You know, one of our podcasts comes out of the series Making the Word Flesh, Part 2, The Lost Art. That's on meditation, meditating the Word of God. And most of you, I guess, have already listened to it. But if you haven't, go listen to that because there's so much. Meditation helps position us for revelation. Meditation is preparation for revelation that leads to transformation. It's an incredible, incredible ability that God has given us that we need to be utilizing. So find scriptures. This is something you'll hear a lot of people saying too. If you were listening to very many people teaching on faith for very long, find the scriptures that promise what you're needing and meditate on those things daily. What are you doing? You're building an image of that. You want an image of that word. You want it in your heart, and then you want the Holy Spirit to pull the lid off of that so it becomes a new reality inside of your heart. Now, there are a lot of other things we can do to awaken this inner part of us. I mean, I know Christians who are primarily only aware of their mind and their thought life and their emotions. When you talk to them about the Spirit of God speaking to their heart, they just kind of look at you like, that sounds great. I don't have a clue what you're talking about. And it's like the upper story, they only function here at ground level, and they don't know they got a basement. There are things going on in the basement, and we need to be aware of what's happening in the basement. The Spirit of God is speaking to us down there at a subterranean level. So we need to become aware of that. So meditation is one way to awaken our heart. Another thing we can do is pray in the Spirit. Praying in tongues. That's coming up out of our spirit, up through our heart, And that begins to help us know, you know, this is coming from somewhere and it's not my mind. So we want to trace that back. So need to start, and the more you pray in the Spirit, that's one of those things that is the reason why Paul said, I thank my God I pray in tongues more than all of you folks do. And he was talking to some tongue-talking people when he said that. So this was something that was incredibly huge to him. He said, when we pray in the Spirit, we're speaking mysteries. Mysterion is the Greek word. Well, who are they mysteries to? Not to God. They're mysteries to us. For what purpose? Well, at some point, many of those mysteries are going to become a revelation to you. So really, part of your praying in the Spirit, you're farming. You're plowing ground. You're planting seed. And at some point, that seed that you're planting is going to come up into revelation. And you're going to see. I think it's Mark Brzee. He wrote a book called Processing the Plan of God Through Prayer. And praying in the Spirit is a very big part of that. So I tell you, there's just no replacement for that. Absolutely none. Another way, praise and worship. Praise and worship is, I think, in my opinion, it's the most underutilized weapon and ability to awaken our heart in the body of Christ. Most Christians, the only time they ever, if they even do this, is when they go to church. That's the only time they ever really praise and worship God. And sometimes they go to church, they're singing songs, but they're not worshiping. They're not truly praising. They're just standing and doing, we're reading the words off the wall or daydreaming about we're going to Wendy's and going to get something after this. But they're just going through motions. But true praise and worship comes from the heart of a man. And it opens up and it begins to tap in to this, again, this subterranean level of our being. It's a place of praise. It's a place where the Spirit of God goes to work and He joins us and teaches us how to worship God. You say, well, I don't know how to worship. The Spirit of God's a teacher. We got the teacher in us. He wants to teach us how to open ourselves up to God. Because when we go to Him, it's not opening up from up here, from our mind. It's opening up from down here, from our heart. And this is the place where the presence of God wants to absolutely take me over. And if you feel something with God, I'm assuring you, you're going to be conscious of it. Wherever God is in His fullness, people know. And if your inner man becomes absolutely filled, now your spirit already is, but I'm talking about your inner man. There is a difference. We've talked about that. But when you start to fill your heart with praise and worship, then suddenly He comes to make a home there. He inhabits the praises of His people. Huge part of awakening our inner man. Practicing the presence of God. Daily, keep these, what they call breath prayers. Father, thank you. Thank you for being so good to us. Just as you're out and about bopping around, in your car driving around, standing in line at the grocery store, Father, thank you for being so good. And you don't even have to, you don't have to say it out loud, just under your breath. Just breath prayers. Just quick one-liners to the Lord, but you're praying it from your heart. You're practicing being in His presence because His presence is in you all the time. He never picks up and takes a break. He never goes to take a nap because He's old or any of that. Even though He's the Ancient of Days, He still doesn't nap. He never sleeps or slumbers. So we need to practice this. That's another way of awakening our inner man. Obeying your conscience. You know, if you're about to do something, one of the functions of your conscience is to tell you, you better not do that. It starts to send out a little signal. No, 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 no. You don't do that. You don't do that. You don't do that. And then you know good and well, if you override that, what's going to happen? You're messed up. Guilty, guilty, guilty. That's what consciences do. That's one of the functions of the conscience. So then that conscience goes off in me. And guess what? It overpowers the voice of my heart. A guilty conscience will stop you from hearing your heart. And the longer we go, it starts to have this searing process to where this hardness comes on. It's like a filter, an inline filter in a gas line, and it gets stopped up. Now the gas won't flow through. It can't get through the filter and get through to the other side. Always obey your conscience. The Apostle Paul talked about it, the conscience, a lot in his letters and in the book of Acts a couple of places. He said, I always strive to obey my conscience, to keep a clear conscience before God and man. So that's another something that we can do to keep this inner part of our being awake. Another thing faith does is number two, it sees the unseen. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, This is the Living Water Translation. He said, so for we who believe, our focus of attention is not on what we can see happening around us. But well, then what am I focusing on? But on the invisible realities. Because everything we see with our eyes is only temporary, while the invisible realities are eternal. You and I depend most upon whatever world is most real to us. Whatever's most real to you, that's where you're building the majority of your life. Sad to say, what's most real to even many believers is this natural world. We know that because they're building their whole life right here. Their goals, their plans, their future dreams and ideals. It's all about doing something here in the natural. And some of it's fine. You know, it's great to want to go get a better education so you can have a different a better job or career if that's something that's in your heart. There's no problem with that. But it's when that becomes the main thing. Well, I want, you know, 2.5 kids or whatever, which is, I think is supposed to be the norm, which nobody has 2.5 children. But, well, yeah, he's kind of little right now, so I guess you do. He's like 2.2 children right now, isn't he? But when we start to build all of our dreams and purposes, you start to talk to people, well, you know, what do you see ahead for you? And they'll start talking about natural things. Rarely do they ever talk about, well, you know, the Lord's been talking to me about such and such, so we're trusting that God's going to. And so what that does, it tells you what's most real to us, what we're building our dreams and our hopes and our plans and what's consuming our thought life. Mostly, that becomes our reality at that place. And there's no doubt we've got to interact with this natural world. The only thing that's going to separate us fully is going to be physical death. So the challenge for us is to allow this invisible realm become more real to us than the physical realm is. And people would say, is that even possible? Because we're in these physical bodies. You know, we're dealing with other human beings. We're having to make plans on a daily basis that revolve around this world and this life. So is it possible for that to happen? Absolutely it's possible for that to happen. Because when you look back over in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we call that the Faith Hall of Fame. Even unborn again, Old Testament saints, they were not born again. They didn't have, the new birth wasn't available till Jesus resurrected. You couldn't receive resurrection life until Jesus resurrected. But they were not born again, yet these are men and women of faith that the writer of Hebrews points to as the people that we could emulate, that we could model, that we could learn faith from. And he said this about Moses in Hebrews 11:27. This is the New Living Translation. He said, it was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because why? He kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. That's incredible. This is not a born-again guy. He doesn't have the indwelling spirit within him. Now, as a prophet, he has the Spirit of God upon him. Prophets, priests, and kings, and judges of the Old Testament are the only ones that have the Spirit of God upon them. Moses, we've got a prophet here. But he didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He hadn't been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And it said, he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. Lovett said, he kept his eyes on the unseen God was more real to him than the king of Egypt. Now, how could that be? Well, it's because they were functioning from their heart greater than they were from their mind. Because even an unborn-again person has a heart. They were looking down. This is shocking to me that somebody that's not born again can do that. But we have, the Old Testament is full of people that function like that. And if an Old Testament saint could do that, think about you. What kind of position are you in now that you've been born again? When the Spirit of God came in, he said, I'll give them a new heart. I'll give them a new spirit. And my spirit will I put within them. That's over in Ezekiel 36, 25, and 26. So we got that. We got a new heart. He created a new spirit, a regenerated spirit that was what? Holy enough for his Holy Spirit to come in and live and dwell in as a holy of holies place for us. So your spirit has been merged with the Holy Spirit of God. Do you see what kind of advantage we have over what any Old Testament saint ever had? What we have is far greater than what they had. So the good news for us is that the Holy Spirit has been given to help us get into and stay in contact with the spiritual realm and realities. I mean, have you ever been in a place in life when maybe this world just got really big to you and you got kind of sucked into it and to the routine and the monotony, and life was about as interesting as chewing bubble gum? And, you know, you just got to doing what everybody else does in what we call the rat race. And suddenly inside of you, you just kind of snapped to. A flicker went off in you and you realized what was going on. Why did that flicker go off? It's the Spirit of God. What's He trying to do? He's trying to bring us into the fullest reality that we're plugged into. The unborn again person can't pull into that. But you and I can, and He's our helper to help us get plugged back into that. The spirit realm, we've talked about this, this is the mother realm. There was a spirit realm before there ever was this physical realm. And it had been around for eternity. Literally, for eternity. It was, and this natural realm is just not that old. It's just not eternity. It is temporal. All physical matter is created from God, who is, Jesus said, He is spirit. God is spirit. That's the type of being that He is. You and I, at our core, we are spirit-based beings now. So, if you want to find the fullest of reality, we've got to get outside this physical realm. This is a temporary realm that's not going to last. At the end, the Lord's going to take this. The picture in Hebrews is Him shaking this till it just all blows to smithereens, and the only thing left is the kingdom of God. This thing's going to be done away with, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So why would I want to build my whole life in something that's going to blow up at the end? Peter said it's going to burn with a fervent heat. I mean, this thing's going to catch on fire, and it's not going to stop until it's a complete job. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, the Voice Bible said, "But as the Scriptures say, no eye has ever seen, and no ear has ever heard, and it has never occurred to the human heart, all the things God prepared for those who love Him. But God has shown us these profound and startling realities through His Spirit." Before I was born again, these things were purely concept to me. I was raised in church, heard people talking about these things all my life, talking about the new birth, talking about the Holy Spirit. I saw various manifestations. But there was no reality. I had no reality of them. Why is that? Because the Spirit of God hadn't opened my eyes. And suddenly, the moment I was born again, I became acutely and quickly aware something has happened inside of me. I'm sensing something I've never sensed before. There is a voice going off in me. There is something happening that's never happened in my life before. So I began to pursue the Word of God to find that out. And within 3 days, I found out what that was. The Spirit of God moved in to set up shop in my life. And it blew my mind. See, if I would have had in reality that this is what it meant to be a Christian sooner than that, I'd have been saved many years earlier than that. I had no idea. I always thought Christianity was, you got to quit this. You can't do this. You can't go here. Yeah, you can't date a girl like that. You can't go over here. I thought my life of fun is over with. If I ever give my life to Jesus, He's going to kill life. I had no idea that He was going to give me life. So none of that was real. And suddenly when I was born again, all of that became, the truth entered in. The new realm opened up. And I was just enthralled with it. I thought, I've been duped. I haven't heard this. We need to be telling people about this. They need to be plugging into this. Because I knew a lot of Christians at that time that if I would have told them what I experienced, and we know we don't build this on an experience, but and people have different experiences at the new birth. They more or less come into a reality of this. Some quicker, some later. But there would have been some that would have looked at me and was like, okay, I think Dennis, he may need a little counseling. And there'll be some Christians that say, well, son, you'll settle down. You just keep walking and you'll all settle down, because it really ticks off a lot of older Christians who are for lack of a better word, they're spiritually dead when a new believer catches on fire. And they can't wait for the day for they'll shut up so that they can come down and live as dead as they are. But that realm opened up and it became real. So I began to pursue, and just like you probably did too, you began to pursue what was in that realm, because I knew we were just tapping on the surface of this thing. There's a whole lot more behind what I've seen. The physical realm only presents us with natural facts. And the spiritual realm shows us the deeper realities. It gives us, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. This natural world is only showing you part of the truth, part of reality. Let me say that. There is a deeper and a more extensive reality beyond what these natural facts will give us. John Kitchen wrote this. He said, spiritual truth defines tangible reality. We are on dangerous ground when we weigh spiritual matters by what appears to be the facts based on limited earthly evidence. He who sees only the earthly sees only partial reality. He misses the most vital pieces of evidence for interpreting reality in its fullness. So in order to get a complete picture, folks, of reality, we have to include the spiritual realm, which is more of the reality than we're ever going to get through our five physical senses. I mean, that finishes the whole story. It is, again, that's the rest of the story. Creation, when you look at creation, here's what creation says. There is a God. That's what he says over in Romans 1. It testifies that there is a God. But spiritual reality says, here's who he is. Here's what he looks like. You can see him. You can experience him. You can walk with him. Here's what his nature is like. Oh, did you sense that? That's his spirit moving in you. So the natural world gives us a very small nugget. And the spiritual realm, the spiritual reality, opens up the fullness of it. So I don't want to base my life on purely what my senses will give me, because they're very limiting. Very, very limiting. Again, the natural realm is only part of the story, and it's a lesser part. The greater story is everything in Christ. That's the greater part of our story. Mostly, the Holy Spirit speaks to us in images. Have you ever noticed that about Him? When the Spirit of God speaks to you, there are pictures, there are images. That's the medium that both, in fact, that's what our mind and our heart both mainly move in. Close your eyes for just a moment without going to sleep. Listen to this. Big white dog. Now open your eyes. When I said big white dog, did you see an image of a big white dog, or did you see three words? Big white dog. Image. You saw an image. Now, the dog may have been different because I didn't give more description. But the more of a description that I would have given, the more we'd have honed that dog down. If I would have said, big white poodle dog, you'd have seen a big old white poodle. If I'd have said, well, whatever, I would have said, whatever breed, you would have seen that. That's because you move inwardly in images. So here's what we're to do with the Word of God. You know, it's important to some degree to memorize Scripture. But what we want to do beyond that is not just be able to quote words. We want that word to create an image. Why is that? Because that's what your heart knows. Your heart knows an image. Your heart it has eyes. Your heart sees things. And when the clearer the image that the Word of God puts inside of your heart, not just the ability, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's going to have very limited value for you. But when you can see Jesus, when you can see him coming from the Father, when you can see him walking this earth, when you can see him dying upon a cross, dying for your sin, when you can see him, he becomes alive as an image in you. Suddenly, that's a completely different effect upon your life. The image creates faith. The other comes from information. Pure words are merely informative, but the image will create faith. So, when we take what God says, what he has said, and we keep meditating these images, we keep studying these images, we keep talking with other people about these images, and we keep worshiping with other people around these images, then eventually they become reality to us. That's why the body of Christ, that's why we as a group of believers need to get together on a regular basis. We form our life around these truths. We talk about them. We praise God. We give testimonies about them. We talk about how they're coming alive to us. And what does that do? It inspires the rest of us. When you come with a testimony of what God's doing in your life, it inspires us. All of the rest of us that are here together. That's why we give testimonies. You know, the funny thing, when I was raised, we used to have testimony services in church. But now, see, we got to get you out. We got to get you out by 12. Hopefully by 11:30, because we got to be Presbyterians. And if they get to the early service, we got to get you out really early. And if you got to go do something by 12, we got to get you out early so you can go eat and then go do whatever it is you're going to do. But it wasn't like that as much when I was growing up. I mean, I remember, and you do too, people standing up and saying, they say, anybody got a testimony? Well, buddy, people had testimonies. And they would stand up and they would tell what God was doing. Now, some of them would get a little bit off base at times, but that's okay. But it took a little time, but it was inspiring, and you began to know the people that you were with in fellowship. Absolutely. Very powerful. And so it wasn't just conceptual. God wasn't a concept. He wasn't a theological dogma or doctrine. He was a living, breathing God moving in the lives of His people. And you could say in your own heart, well, if He'll do that for them, He'll do it for me. So there was a response on our part. We need testimonies. We need to be talking what God is doing in our life. We need to be talking about these images that are not just words, but they're a living thing inside of us. And the Spirit of God works with us as a body of people to grow us up in the fullness of the stature of Christ, as each one of us has something to contribute. Not just the people on the stage. We're building stage envy.
Amen.
That's what we're, you know. Man, I wish I could. You ever been sitting out and thought, man, I wish I could preach like that. I wish I could teach like that. Oh, if I could just sing like her. Man, I love it when she just comes up and, oh man, the power of God just comes in and presents, Lord, why don't you gift me like that? Why didn't I get that kind of gift? I don't even know what I'm here for. And people never even locate what they're supposed to be doing in the body of Christ. Why? Because it's about the stage. So we need to get back to actually the scriptures and what the Word of God has to say about this. But these images, they're already real, but they have to become real to us. And with these things, you know, you can talk about healing, hearing somebody's testimony about how God healed them. And it puts an image in your mind of that. Now, healing was already there before they ever testified. But the more you begin to meditate and think about that, suddenly it becomes real to you. And that's when faith arises. When the image becomes alive, it's yours. And it calls faith to rise up inside of us. A.W. Pink wrote this. Faith visualizes the unseen. So we've got to see the unseen. He said, giving substantiality to the things hoped for and reality to things invisible. Faith shuts its eyes to all that is seen with the natural eyes and opens its ears to all God has said. Faith is a convictive power which overcomes carnal reasonings, carnal prejudices, and carnal excuses. He went on to say, it takes us off earthly things and worldly vanities and occupies us with spiritual and divine realities. Are you getting this? Are you seeing what he's saying here so far? It emboldens us against discouragements, laughs at difficulties, resists the devils, and triumphs over temptations. It does so because it unites the soul to God. What does faith does? It unites the soul to God and draws strength from Him. Thus, faith is a supernatural thing. See, we walk by faith and not by sight. What does faith do? It connects me with God. What do you mean? In what way? Whatever God has. Faith connects me with who God is. It connects me with what He has provided for me in Christ Jesus. It connects me with whatever the Word has said. That is true. Faith is a powerful thing. Let's look at the last thing here. Number three, faith is present tense believing in past tense promises. Present tense believing in past tense promises. Now, we're going to talk about this in the sense of prayer faith now. All of God's redemptive blessings, whether it's healing, whether it's met needs, forgiveness of sin, wisdom, whatever it is we're needing from God, All of those promises and blessings of God in the Bible are in past tense. They have already occurred. Let me give you some examples. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has. It has past, present, or future tense. Past. Who has. That means it's already happened. He has blessed us. You ever heard people say, oh, Lord, bless me. Oh, Lord, bless me. Oh, Lord, bless me. Here a few years ago, Mr. Wilkerson guy wrote a book on, what was that prayer? Jay Bez's prayer. And part of the prayer was, Lord, bless me. I got good news for you. You don't have to pray for that. The good news is this. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I never have to say, Lord, would you please bless me? Lord. See, now I'm going to work him up emotionally. I'm going to manipulate the Lord. I'm a bit of a, please bless me, Jesus. Just me, Jesus, by the blood. By the blood, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He says, I've already blessed you. With what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That with every, you know what every includes? Everything. All. That means there's nothing excluded. Whatever you need, you have everything. It's on tap. It's at your disposal. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And where can I find that located? In Christ. Where am I located? In Christ. That's good news. That means it's at my house. In my spiritual house. That's where the stuff is. 2 Peter 1:4 says this. His divine power has. Is that past, present, or future tense?
Past.
Again, past tense. His divine power has given to us all things. I wonder what that encompasses. I wonder if it means something else other than all. You know what I think all things means? I think it means all things. He says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. See, we need knowledge. He's already given it to us, but we need to acknowledge that he's already given it to us. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Look at Galatians 5:1. He said, stand fast therefore in the liberty or the freedom by which Christ has, past, present, or future tense. What is that? Has. Past tense. Made us free. Sometimes Christians are saying, Lord, I need to be free. Lord, I need you to free me. I need this stronghold broken down and I need to be free from this jail. He says, you are free. Walk out. The door is open. Walk. No, Lord, I'm in bondage to this thing. It's got me bound. Walk free. I can't free you any more than free. He has freed us. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, people stay in bondage because they don't know they're free. We've stayed in places that we shouldn't have been. Probably most all of us have done that because we didn't know yet that the door was open. He done blown the lock, slam off the door. It was open. Now walk into the blessing because it's where you are. It's in Christ. So the truth is that everything we need has already been provided for us in Christ. He didn't forget a thing. I promise you. Jesus has walked as a man. He knew what we needed. He knew the temptations we face. He knew the challenges that we face. He knew them better than we know. He knows everything it takes to live a victorious, successful life walking with the Father. Everything. He understands every bit of that. So everything that we were going to need to be successful in this life has already been given to us in Christ Jesus. It's already been accomplished here. Thomas Merton said, we already have everything, but we don't know it and don't experience it. Everything has been given us in Christ. All we need is to experience what we already possess. See, this is a different way of thinking, guys. This is a complete, see, the world has taught us in religion. Now, religion too, quote unquote spiritual teaching has taught us too, you know, you need to go beg God for stuff, you know, and they'll go back and look at some of the parables and they'll pull and misapply some parables and, you know, you just need to just... Why? They wide slam open. He put you in through heaven and he set you down at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus. Well, I need to storm the gates of something that I'm already sitting in there. I don't need to go out there and bust my front door down. I'm in the house. I'm already in heaven in Christ. So all this language, it paints images of unbelief in our thinking. So we create a theology of unbelief. And it feels so feel so right. We sing these old bad country songs. It's just terrible stuff. It just creates unbelief and everything. But it feels so right. But it's so wrong. Y'all been waiting on the song. There it was for the night. It's the one for the night, I guess. But it's incredible that we won't just believe what the Word of God says. You know why? Because our five physical senses contradict it. If I've got something going on in my body, my sense says, you're not well. And the Word of God, when I go over and I look over there in Isaiah 53, I look at Matthew 8:17, Himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. And then I look over there at Isaiah 53:4-5, and by His stripes, you are healed. Yeah, but my body. My body says I'm sick. I know. Which realm has more authority? The natural realm or the spiritual realm? And listen, every one of us face this. There's none of us in here. No, not one. Every one of us has to deal with this. Everyone. All the time. So one of these voices are going to win out. You know, I found out God doesn't scream at me. Now the natural realm screams at me. My body screams at me. Amy might even scream at me if I get her wound up too tight. But anyhow, this realm is loud and noisy. And the Spirit of God is not. He's very calm. God's not anxious. He's not worked up about anything. He just knows. And so does faith. When I come into agreement with what God said, I pick up the nature of what God said, which is calm, and it knows, and the struggling is over, and the fighting is over, and the screaming is over, and the worry is over, and the fear is over. The unsurety, the confusion, it's all over. Because I picked up the nature of God, because I believe I have plugged into Him, and I'm drawing out of Him what is in Him, and I am in Christ Jesus. Faith is very settled. It's very secure in what it knows, because it's plugged into Him. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 1:20. Authentic said, in Him, that's in Jesus, there came yes. Oh, that's good news. For every promise of God is fulfilled in Him who is the yes. Who is Jesus? He's the yes. The yes to what? To every covenant promise God made. Lord, I need healing. Yes. Lord, I need deliverance. Yes. Lord, I need understanding. Yes. Lord, I need to walk in love. Yes. I need direction. Yes. Everything I need from God to live in life and godliness right here, to live a successful walk with God, it's yes. It's never, no. Not now, maybe later. Have you ever heard that? People say, well, you know, when you go to God and you pray, there are three possible answers. He might say yes, He might say no, or He might say maybe later. You know what that is? That is, yeah, there's got to be a song out there. I mean, that's a bunch of hooey. That is nonsense. It is unscriptural stuff. Every promise of God in Christ Jesus, notice where it's located. If He's promised us in Christ, it's yes and amen. So be it. It's just that way. So now, the work has been completed. There's nothing left for God to do. So you and I have the responsibility to believe and act that whatever He said, so that it can show up outwardly. Because He's done everything He can do. Lord, would you please heal me? He's already healed us. He's already provided the healing. Lord, would you please bless me? He's already given us the provision. I have to latch on to what He said. Because He said He did. Well, I'm saying you didn't. Well, one of us is lying. Me or God. I wonder who it could be. It may not be flat out lying, but I could be just dead wrong. But I'm going to be wrong and God's not going to be. If He said He's given something, and I say He has not, I am wrong, or I am just a bald-faced liar. Because He said it, and God cannot lie. He has bound Himself to His covenant promises. In fact, over in Hebrews, He said, if He did not do, He has bound Himself with an oath and a promise. You know what that means? That if He were to lie, He can't be God anymore. He can swear by no one greater than himself. When you swear by something, that means everything is on the line for that thing you swore by. He swore by himself. So if he lies, he can no longer be God. Yeah, wrap your mind around that one. Go over and read Hebrews 6 and think about that. He has not lied. So if there's a failure somewhere, it's me. It's Ernest T. It's always going to be on my part. It's never going to be on his part. And that means, again, even before it shows up outwardly, I have to believe it's done. It's finished. In Christ, it is finished. So I have to believe it's finished even before this natural realm catches up with it, because that's what we're dealing with. Again, we're talking about eternal things versus natural things. This natural realm works in the realm of time. And sometimes, on some things, it's slow to catch up with the now of eternity. Because in eternity, it's now. It's already happened. It's now. When is it true? Now it's true. But time, it moves in a progressive sense. So sometimes the progression takes time to catch up with what's already now. It's slow. Here's one example of it. God declared Jesus the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't know how long before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the world, he declared that. But it was only 2,000 years ago that time caught up with that truth. He had already been declared slain. But look at all that time that went by before time caught up with the truth that had already been declared. Here's the truth about you. You have been healed. You have been delivered. You have been freed in every way from the works of the enemy. You can walk in righteousness and holiness of truth. All of that is already declared about you. It's already declared about me. I have everything I need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. I already am perfect in Christ Jesus, but my soul is still, I'm still catching up with the truth in my soulish realm. My spirit's already caught up with that. But my soul is still growing and perfecting. But there will come a moment when that will be manifested fully too. But in Christ, it's already taken place. It's already been paid for. Everything is catching up. Any of that make sense? None of it makes sense? Let's look at the prayer of faith again one more time. Mark 11:24. This is 20th century. He said, have faith. Oh my goodness, I need to quit. I didn't realize I'd be going this long, guys. Thank y'all for hanging in there with me without just getting up, walking out and saying, you're too windy. I know it's hard. I apologize for that. He said, have faith that whatever you ask for in prayer is already granted you. And you will find that it will be. Look what John wrote. 1 John 5:14-15, Barclay. He said, if we know that he listens to us whenever we ask him for anything, we know that the things for which we have asked him are already ours. Did you hear that? This is past tense. But I haven't seen it yet. What's that got to do with it? See, we won't believe it till we see it. We're Thomas. We're waiting for it to happen outwardly. He says, believe it's already ours. Amplified said, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted us as our present possession the requests made of him. That means healing, deliverance, wisdom, direction, whatever. Your mind is going to have trouble with this. That's where we have to win the battle over this thing. Know this about faith. Faith always receives a manifestation. Faith is like love. It won't fail. Now, when we get over into the eternal realm, there will be no more need of faith because we'll be living in the fullness of reality of it. But faith, if it's true faith, it always receives a manifestation. It never comes up empty. Ever, 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 ever will it ever come up empty. And now, this does not mean that I just invent something to believe. That's foolishness, or that's presumption. I have to find out what God said about it. Brother Hagin used to say this all the time. I know his name comes up a lot, but if I'm going to talk about faith, there's no way his name's not coming up. This is so important. Faith begins where the will of God is known. And so many times we try to come up with our will and try to make, well, I'm just going to pray for what I want. Well, what is God's will on it? If your will is in contradiction to what God wants, it's not going to work. Faith begins. Where does faith start? When you know the will of God. Now, here's the last verse we'll talk about. Here's how it works. John 15:7. Jesus said, if you abide in me, That means that we're fellowshipping with him, if we're depending upon him. And then he said this, and my words abide in you. Did you hear that? A lot of people are trying to trust God and believe God without his word abiding in them. It hadn't found a home in them. It won't work, guys. It'll never work. Well, I don't know. I don't have time to get in the word. Then you don't have time to walk in faith. You're just going to have to hump it, buddy. It's going to be a rough life is all I can say. It's just going to be tough. It's just going to be tough sledding from now on. Yeah, but I just don't have to. Okay, you can do it. You can just do whatever you want to do. Nobody's making anybody do anything. So I get to choose. He said, if my words abide in you, then you can ask what you desire. Why? Because your desires are coming into agreement with what God desires. And it shall be done for you. Why? Because you're walking so closely with him that your will is his will. His will is your will. We have conformed to his being. We've changed. We've moved from one level of glory to another level of glory. So we look like the kind of people who are doing the will of the Father. Jesus said, I came to do the will of him that sent me. And when my praying is in agreement with the will of the Father, like Jesus' praying was in agreement with the will of the Father, it will be done. That's what faith will produce in us, folks. It will get results. Faith always receives a manifestation, and it begins where the will of God is known.